need here for anything more. Worshiping with you all like that. God's moved in this place already. And he's not just moving tonight. I can tell he's been moving in your lives for a long time. Because that is so evident in your worship. And if you'll allow me to just note something, because sometimes you really need an outsider to come in to notice some things that sometimes, not that we necessarily take for granted in our own church, but something that we just get used to and we don't realize that other churches don't have what we have. I'm talking about us, all right? I don't go to your church all the time, but I'm going tonight. But one thing that we have here that a lot of churches don't have is you all sing. You know, the body of Christ is losing, and in some circles is almost altogether lost, the beauty of singing to the Lord and worshiping Him in song. I tell you, I know that you love your worship leader, and this band, they're hot, man. They're hot. And I decided this first time I got to see Pastor Steve, I didn't get to see him 2 years ago when I was here. I think you were sick or something. Yeah, strep throat. So we were glad you didn't come that night. But I'm bummed that I missed him too, because watching him tonight, I just decided I like him. I like him. I wish I had that touch. He's got the touch, man. He's just got this. He just smiles and he just starts to worship and the Spirit of the Lord just flows. But there were so many times where Pastor Steve, and I'm sure he does it intentionally, steps away from the mic because we're featuring the voice of the bride together. And the groom is blessed at the voice of the bride. And I'm thinking, you know, either they're playing a track or something through these speakers because I'm hearing three-part harmonies. And I'm looking around, I'm saying, where are these singers that are singing these harmonies? I don't see anybody else on the platform, and I'm realizing it's y'all. Yeah. And you singing it like you know the part. Because you do. And it's beautiful. There is power in a song. And there is a beauty in a song. And I rejoice in the strength that is present here in this church by virtue of that good thing. And so we ought to thank the Lord that He's blessed this house with that grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having my wife and I agree with Pastor as he was kind of giving credit to Val for OSL. I've learned the same thing. My life gets very blessed when I just credit Val for every good thing that's happened. When I just give her all the credit, things go a whole lot better. She is a great lady. We're just so honored to be here with you again in Oregon. I had a congregant, somehow they found out I don't usually announce that I'm going to be away from our church. A congregant found out that we were going to be here, and they said, I heard you're going to Oregon. And you know, I'm from Arizona, Phoenix area. And I said, I heard you're going to Oregon. And I said, yeah, I'm going up to Oregon. And this person had previously lived here and chose to move away for whatever reasons. They said, I heard you're going to Oregon. I said, yeah, we're going to get to go up there this weekend and be with a great church. She said, I'm so sorry. I thought, what are you sorry for? I said, I love Oregon. And flying in here, as we're flying in, there's snow on the ground whereas we're flying over. And this is a good feeling to get chilled because it's just a couple months from now that my wife and I are going to be melting. The standard temperature, once we hit about June, the standard temperature daily is 115 where we live. That's standard, though. That's the standard because, you know, last year we hit 119 one time and what have you. And it's just one step above hell is what it is. And I tell you, a lot of folks getting saved in Phoenix because it's just an active object lesson just being there, I tell you. So we are so blessed to be here. We love your weather. This is a whole lot of fun. How many of you love your pastors? Oh. I know you do. I'm so impressed at Pastor Carlos and Pam, their giftedness, their anointing, their skill. Boy, what a blessing to have pastors that are really backed by God. Because there's some people that have put a pulpit in a place and try to do pastoring, try to lead a church, and they're not really graced of God. But it is so obvious that these pastors here have the grace of God all over them. Just getting to hear, I asked them, they weren't volunteering this information, but I asked them, tell me about what God's doing in your ministry right now. And I'm hearing about these churches being planted, you know, a quarter of a way around the world, kind of from here. I'm probably off in my numbers there, but over in Haiti, these churches being planted through you and the leadership of your pastors. You are so blessed to be led, to have leaders like them. Sometimes we forget that too. We forget about how blessed we are. I want you to make a recommitment tonight that when somebody, if anybody, would ever try and take a knock at our pastors, it's almost as if they're talking to you about your mama. And ain't nobody talking bad about my mama. And let's stand up for them, even if it would be amongst each other. You know, sometimes in a church, you know, things just slip out. We need to hold each other accountable. Because we need to realize that there's absolutely zero reason to criticize these leaders, if we even think we can find one. I can't find a reason. But I tell you what, stand behind them, pray for them, bless them, and just make a covenant with your lips. I'm going to bless my pastors because we're blessed to have them. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get into the Word. I'm going to Psalm chapter 3, and you can join me there in yours. I read typically from the New Living Translation. I just want to get started with saying that we're going to go all out for the next day and a half. We're going to really dive into something here. So I just figured, why come all the way from Arizona? And why have you come out for me to just give you, just a little partial effort in studying the Word? I think we ought to study the Word. And we ought to dig into something, because there is something prophetic that God is seeking to say to us. We know that just when we hear His written Word, we're hearing the voice of God. But we are hearing as well the customized application of what God is saying through His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us in that manner. And I think that God wants to use this particular year's conference, 2017, the Voice of God Conference, to really speak to us about a concept that I'm going to unpack through every one of these sessions, tonight, tomorrow, and tomorrow night. Tomorrow night sessions, both services will be different. Because we just got a lot of ground to cover. But I think that through this, not only will we learn, hopefully, if Chad's preaching right, we will learn some things from the Word of God, but we will also hear God tell us about some stuff that's going on that we haven't been able to explain, we haven't been able to understand, and we've been asking questions about what's happening and what's going on. And we're going to get some angles on some things over this weekend that are going to clarify, help us to understand what God is up to, and then, of course, feel like, oh, you spoke to me, you showed me what you're doing. Now, I like to move around a little bit. This is a beautiful pulpit, and I don't really do want to move this without honoring, giving honor to the pastor, because this is a gorgeous pulpit, and some pastors look so good behind pulpits like yours that they need to have a pulpit and stand behind it, but I'm not as good looking as Carlos, so I'd like to get a little bit more room. So is it okay? I told him. I said, if he asked me, do you want to move the pulpit? I said, if I do, I make sure that I'll give the proper honor. So real quick, I'm just going to do this. And then... Okay. I'm not loopy, but we've been with a little bit without sleep. This was the week that was. You know that expression people say, that was the week that was, because it was just kind of like, man, that week went fast, but there was a lot packed into it. And we started, of course, with the Super Bowl, and then I was attending another conference in Palm Springs, California, the beginning of this week, came home and had all kinds of crazy stuff going on, getting ready to come here, so blessed to come here. And it was funny, when it all got started, we got done with church last Sunday, and I took my family to just get some lunch real quick. And at the end of lunch, I needed to use the facilities, so I went into the facilities. And while I was in the facilities, I went into the Holy of Holies in the facilities, you understand? And so I was in there. I'm just trying to use nice, proper church terminology here. I was in there, and I hear two boys come into the restroom, and I'm telling you, if that was anybody, that was my sons. I got three kids. I got two boys. One is 12. He's our firstborn. He's huge. I got a 12-year-old that wears a size 13 shoe. Yeah, he's mine. But my wife's got big people in her family. Now, not her, but they got some tall ones on her side of the family. And so my 12-year-old, he's my height. He wears a size 13 shoe, so we're hoping that he gets to be real big, gets a nice big NBA contract. And then my middle son is tall as well. He's 8, and then we've got a 5-year-old daughter. Well, I was certain that I heard the voices of my boys come into the bathroom, and so I thought, oh, I'm going to get them now. Because I wasn't sure if they knew I was in there or whatnot, so I thought, okay, I'm going to come. Here's what I'll do. I'll jump out of this stall here, and I'll jump out screaming and waving my arms and trying to scare them half to death and whatnot. So I waited just for the right moment, and I busted out of the stall, and look out, and it's somebody else's kids. And I said, oh, man, I'm sorry, these boys. I darted out of the bathroom, darted out. I went over to the table where my family was. I told my wife, I said, I'm leaving right now. I'm not telling you why, but either you're with me or not, but I'm out of here. And I did. I already paid the bill. Thank goodness for that. So it has been a fun week. I know that you all value OSL. I encourage you in some future sessions here, if you want to be certain to bring out some kind of method for taking notes, we will be getting into some note-taking, especially a little later tonight. But are you ready to go for a stretch here over this next week, or this weekend, this next day and a half or so, because we're going to cover a lot, but I think that'll make our time worth it. Psalm chapter 3, is that what I said?
Yeah.
Psalm chapter 3, that's a good psalm. It'll work. No, I intend to go here. Psalm chapter 3. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's not some kind of holy translation, and there's lots of great ones, and so it's just the one I'm reading from here. But let's go to verse 1, and the author is David, King David, and he says in verse 1, O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying God will never rescue him. He's writing this Psalm chapter 3 at this time, when his own son formed a mutiny against him and sold out his own dad. David's serving as king. God's blessed him as king. And his own son, Absalom, the Bible says, stole the hearts of the people by standing at the gate of the city. And whenever David would bring down a ruling or a judgment and the people didn't like that judgment, his own son saw Absalom would stand there and say to that person, I'm so sorry my dad said that. You know, if I was king, I'd have done what you really deserve, what you wanted. And over time, he got people to form a mutiny and to turn against his own dad. And I mean legit, they were going to kill his dad over what Absalom did. And so David is trusting God, but he's expressing his heart here and saying, I've got so many enemies. All these people that have been a part of my kingdom and followers, they're against me now, saying God will never rescue him. But I love this verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. And he doesn't just mean that metaphorically. I'm convinced that when David writes those words and says that you're my shield, he's saying, because you love me, nobody's going to get me. Because if they were going to get me, they'd have to go through you. And nobody's getting through God. And so he's so confident in God's protection. He's saying, but you, even though they're after me, you, I know, are my shield. You're a shield around me. You're my glory, the one who holds my head high. The one who holds my head high. Some translations say the lifter of my head. You're the lifter of my head. And so right here in the middle of this more than depressing episode that David is facing, he's saying, but I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. You, in the midst of this trial and struggle, you're the one lifting my head. It tells me, convinces me, that regardless of what we're going through, we're supposed to be encouraged. We're supposed to be encouraged in God. And I know that you understand this because we were singing about it tonight and praising the Lord on that basis. But see it in the Word. See it in the context of this King David, whose life is literally at risk in these moments. And see that God wants you encouraged. He wants you encouraged. In fact, with that said, I want to just give room for God to move. And I had a prompting in my spirit before getting here that there'd be some point in this service where we would just allow just a moment of prayer, particularly for folks who, by virtue of Satan's attacks, things have been a little harder than normal. And there's been a reason for discouragement. Not that you've even necessarily bit on that discouragement, but there's been a reason for discouragement. And you want to stand up and just claim, right here at the start of the Voice of God conference, you just want to stand up and claim, I will not be brought under discouragement. I will not allow the enemy to steal my joy. I demand to be encouraged in the Lord, because His Word says He is the lifter of my head. He is not designing a life and a situation and a set of circumstances where He puts my head low. The Bible declares He's the lifter of my head. And so it might be just a few, it might be many. But I want to encourage you tonight, don't be ashamed. God's going to do something supernaturally, I believe, as we pray. The Lord spoke to me about this prior to coming, that some folks have been getting subjected to the injustices of the enemy's ploys, and he's trying to get you discouraged, but you're going to say tonight, you refuse to let him win at that. If that's you, stand to your feet just right where you're at. You refuse. You refuse to let him discourage you. If you're nearby one of these, would you reach out a hand? Just make sure, let's get hands on these folks. In the name of Jesus, we stand tonight as an evidence and as a sign, a signature of our faith, that our faith is saying tonight, we refuse to be discouraged by the ploys of the enemy. He's come to tear down our heart. He's come to bring injury. He's come to try to bring traps. But every weapon formed against us shall prosper, shall not prosper. Not any single weapon formed against us is going to work. In the name of Jesus, we declare that the people of God are going to stand encouraged this moment and every moment going forward. I pray specifically for people that have been struggling with family. Whatever the family struggle has been, there's been discouragement brought up because of what family members have chosen to do, what family members have, the lifestyle that they're leading. I pray that that point of discouragement would not prosper in Jesus' name. I pray against financial lack, and I agree that our God shall supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you for it, God. We thank you, Lord, that even though our bodies experience sickness, you are the great physician. And by your stripes we are healed. We're standing tonight to serve notice to the enemy that in the name of Jesus, we will not be discouraged. And even if I feel tempted to be, I set my face as a flint as Jesus did toward His own mission. I set my face as a flint and say, I will not be. And I declare a grace and an anointing for joy to fall upon us as your people tonight, God. That something shifts supernaturally in this moment. We hear from you. We receive a grace from heaven that positions us to have joy that doesn't make any sense. But it's because it's the joy that comes from you being the lifter of our head. And though others look at our circumstances and wonder how we can be encouraged, we of course know how it's possible, because right now in this moment, something supernatural changes in every one of these circumstances. And so we declare that these folks are encouraged, that there's joy inside. It's the joy of the Lord. It's a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And we declare it is ours. It belongs to us. We claim it as our own, and no one will take it from us. In the name of Jesus, and if you agree with it tonight, say, amen. Amen. Come on, let's agree on it together in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thank God. See, there's things that come to try to discourage us. In fact, you're there in Psalms. Notice in the 119th chapter. Psalm 119, though these things come against us, they're not going to prosper. They're not going to have an effect. Thinking of that Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. I declare that promise over you tonight as well. But Psalm 119, go to verse 10 toward the beginning of the chapter. Longest chapter in the Bible because it's a beautiful, artistic, poetic writing that deals with each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Just a beautiful, it's got a beautiful symmetry to it and poetic nature. But Psalm 119, and notice verse 10. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander. Don't let me wander from your commands. Don't let me wander. It's as if David here again is saying, I know that I have a tendency to wander. I don't want to. But I have a tendency to wander. It reminds me of that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. There's a line in that hymn that says, Lord, my heart is prone to wander. Heard some theologians not like that line, but the author didn't ask for that theologian's permission. So I would say that while I know I'm saved and I know that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of me, I also have proof and evidence of the fact that I'm prone to wander too. I don't want to. It's not something I'm planning to do. But can anybody else testify to the fact that you get off the path sometimes? Yeah. And that has a tendency to provoke fear. Has a tendency to provoke shame, of course. Has a tendency to make us be discouraged. And over the next day and a half, I want to give you a reason to rejoice. Even though you and I both know that sometimes we wander. Not rejoice, of course, that we wander. But I want us to see through the Word of God that we have great reason to rejoice because someone is working 24/7 to circumvent our tendency to sometimes wander off the path. And even if it's not necessarily wandering off the path, maybe it's just missing it. Anybody ever just missed it with God? Didn't necessarily wander, maybe you would say, but I just missed it. And sometimes we're afraid, what if I really, really blow it? What if God is speaking here at this conference? Or what if God speaks to me in 6 months? And what if God has this plan for me that's glorious, but something about my tendency to miss it or to wander causes me to completely miss the will and plan of God? I'm going to tell you something right now. What we're going to see over the next day and a half is, I believe with all my heart, you can't miss it. And even though we have a tendency to wander, and we have a tendency to miss it, I want us to be encouraged at what we're going to see. Let me just tell you quickly about my own experiences and my own tendency to wander. Our church, we've been officially open now 10 years, and we got there 1 year before that and began to get to know the folks that were there. We restarted a church that had been thriving at one time years ago, over 1,000 people there. And when we were sent to go minister and become pastors of this church, it had dwindled down to about 15. And so without getting into details, it was just a hard thing for a lot of people, difficult time. But these 15 folks were believing God for a pastor. Our denomination had suggested that they merge with another church, and they said, we won't merge with another church. We're standing in faith for God to send a pastor to this church. We believe God has something specific for this church. And the denomination couldn't find a pastor. So they started calling around some of the other pastors that they knew that had larger staffs and whatnot. I happened to be on staff with a church with a large staff, and this was not at this time. This was not with Jerry Dearman. This was with a different pastor. And They called my pastor, and my pastor and I had been talking about maybe planting a church sometime. And Val and I being a part of that plant, maybe leading that plant. And so he heard about this church in Arizona, and he called me and he said, I feel like God's speaking something to me. Like, this is the opportunity that we ought to do. And he said, I really feel strongly in my spirit like God's saying to do this. And I said, I don't want to go to Arizona. I like California. California is where I went to high school. California is where I went to college. California is where I got married. California is where I am right now. California is where my friends are. I don't want to go to Arizona. Uh-uh. That's crazy. He said, well, I feel like the Lord spoke to me, Chad. Well, what's that supposed to mean? He said, it means I want you to pray. All right, I'll pray. There, I prayed. God doesn't want me to do it. No, I honored my pastor. I said, yes, pastor, I'll pray. I'll do that. And he said, hey, later on, he said, I want you to go out and visit him. We'll pay for you. Go visit him. I don't want to go visit him. No, go on out there, meet the people, preach to them and whatnot. So I did. I went out there all on my own and met the folks. There were about, seven people there that morning, and meeting in a school cafeteria and metal chairs, and they didn't have a worship leader, they didn't have a pastor, but they would put together this church every single week, just believing God to fill the spots. And I was so impressed with their hearts. I was so touched, preached to them, and they were excited about the Word of God, and I thought all that was great, but when it was all done, I said, I don't want to come here. I don't want to do this. And so I went back, pastor said, how'd it go? What do you think? I said, they're great people, wonderful. It's a great opportunity for somebody else. I don't want to go. Pastor said, I feel like the Lord's saying you're supposed to do it. He said, next weekend, I want you to take the weekend off. I want you to just find whatever, do whatever you got to do and go hear God. So I decided, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to as many churches as I can over the weekend, ministers that I have heard God through before, and just sit in their services and just soak in the presence of God and pray that if God really wants me to do this, I'll hear it. And so I went to four different churches that weekend, and the last service I went to was Sunday night at a church led by a man many of you may have heard of named Bishop Kenneth Ulmer. Kenneth Ulmer leads his church in what was formerly known as the Forum, right? Lakers used to play there through the 70s and 80s and so forth, and into the 90s as well. And he has his church there, over 20,000 people. They meet in the Forum. I know you're thinking, boy, that's a big venue to fill. They fill it, 20,000 people. Well, I went to their Sunday night service in their smaller B sanctuary that only seats 5,000 people. Now, let me just tell you, this is not a predominantly attended church of my skin color, but I feel very comfortable there. In fact, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd either be at this church, or I'll just tell you right now, I'd be at a black church. That's where I'd be at, right there, because I just love the vibrance, and I love the big 200-voice choirs and the worship, some of the best services I've ever been in. With these 200 voice choirs, and I mean, just phew, the power just flowing through, man, feeling the presence of God. So I went to this black church, and Bishop Kenneth Ulmer, and I am pretty sure I was the only white dude in the room. I am pretty sure. But that was fine. I didn't mind. Val was at home tending to our baby. We just had a baby. And so I went to Bishop Kenneth Ulmer's church, and I sat somewhere around, now this is a 5,000 seat sanctuary, but I sat somewhere, off in the distance a bit. And Bishop comes out, great worship. Bishop comes out. And he looks and he says, these front rows, there's nobody sitting in them. I mean, now, your church is awesome. You guys are great. These are filled in beautifully. I think it's because you have to fill them in. Right? Y'all might not have chose to sit here, but we have to fill them in. But he said, the front rows, I need some people up here. So come on. Y'all come on up here, fill in these front rows. And so I, as an associate pastor to that point, whenever a pastor says to do something, you skedaddle and get to it, And so I'm just used to that. As soon as he says, get up here, that's me. I get right up. And I decided, well, he wants us in the front. So I went right to the front, right in the middle, right in front of the pulpit and he was preaching from the floor that night. And so I just went right to the front. And I mean, I'm right in front of the guy. And I look up, and because it's such a big sanctuary, they've got a jumbotron. It's Bishop Ulmer and my white head right there in the Jumbotron. Right there. Right? And so I'm like, wow, there's really something. And here's what Bishop says. He says, tonight, God has told me to preach on understanding the will of God when you've got a difficult decision to make. Well, maybe there's a reason I'm supposed to be here. And he said this. He said, now, before I preach this message, I'm looking for somebody who has a difficult decision to make. I want them to come up here, tell us your story, because I'm going to, after you tell us your story, I'm going to preach this message, and then we're going to bring you back up, and we're all going to counsel you on what God's will is for your life. So he says, who here is facing a tough decision and needs some counsel? And I heard the Spirit of the Lord say in my heart, you got your big old white head all the way on the Jumbotron already. Raise your hand. So I just raised my hand. And he said, okay, my brother right here. He said, come on up here. So I step up there, and he says, all right, what's happening? And I told him, I said, my wife and I, my pastor feels like we're supposed to go start a church in Arizona. And I'm having a tough time making this decision. And Bishop Ulmer says, oh, my goodness, I thought somebody might need a help with changing their apartment or something. My man, he says, wow, okay, this is a big thing. He says, all right. He says, sit down, take good notes. And he said, when we're done, and we bring it back up. So he preaches for about good 90 minutes, and it's a good message, and it's filled with all kinds of principles and things. And I'm taking the most copious notes because I figure, I don't know if he's going to test me. He said he's going to bring me back up afterward. And so I'm taking good notes, I'm getting everything out, and I'm trying to listen in my spirit at the same time, taking in what God's saying. And then he finally finished, and he said, all right, my brother, he said, we said you were going to come up, so bring me up. He says, all right, now, Chad, right? All right, Chad. He says, what do you think of that sermon? I said, Bishop, that was awesome. I said, really, honestly, I caught some incredible insights in that. I am so glad I was here. So glad to hear this teaching tonight. He said, okay, all right. So you know what to do now? I said, no. I still don't feel like doing this. I'm still tied up in knots, you know, and I'm embarrassed. And he's asking me a couple more questions. Whoa, what's going on? And finally, he just stops and he looks, and the spirit of prophecy comes over him. And he says, you just need to get some faith. God wants you to do this. People are indicating this to you. And you're just afraid. He said, God's telling me right now to tell you that he's going to bless you in what you go and do. And he will be the source of that blessing. He will prosper you in what you set your hand to. Believe him and go do what God's telling you to do. I said, okay. Even though there still was a part of me that was reticent, before I walked out of that sanctuary, God had moved on my heart. And before I walked out, I called the district supervisor and I said, all right, I give up. I surrender. I'll do what God wants me to do. And the very next Sunday, I was there. And we've been there ever since. So that was the start of 2006. Since then, there have been thousands of decisions for Christ. There have been people healed. There have been, you know, hundreds of people baptized and people discipled. And folks, marriages are being restored. Just like your church. Just like your church. And you think about it and you say, wow, it's so neat to see what God is doing based upon that point of obedience. But can I just tell you? It didn't start beautiful. It started with the pastor trying to fight with God. And the pastor wasn't very smart. Because God is good at fighting. But it didn't start beautiful. And so you can look back on that. I know I can look back at it and say, man, God, I really have a tendency to wander. But yet, you have this thing that you do to counteract that tendency in me. Later on in my pastoral tenure, I believe it was 2010, been serving, you know, and giving our best. The Lord told us to do it, so we're going after it. Meeting in a school, didn't have a church building. I understand that your church did that for a time. It's challenging. Meeting in a school. I remember this one Sunday morning, and I had been feeling this for a time. I'd been feeling like no matter how hard we tried to put our church together in this temporary space every week and make it as cool and slick and beautiful as possible and help people be comfortable, I remember feeling like it doesn't matter how hard we try, it's never going to be good enough to convince visitors to stay because it's just in this kind of ratty old place and, you know, we're trying to make it nice, but it's just never going to be good enough. And I was getting discouraged in my heart. And I remember this one Sunday, there were all kinds of things not working right. Church staffs know what that's right. Right, church day, you know, with stuff just, it's almost like one Sunday, everything goes wrong. It's like an electrical demon of some sort or whatnot. And you know, you just get frustrated. And the staff's running every which way, trying to get this taken care of. And they're working hard. And I'm thanking God for the staff, but I'm saying to the Lord in my heart, God, doesn't matter how hard they try. It's never enough. And I'm walking from the sanctuary where there's all these problems unfolding and people trying to take care of them. And I'm saying, I've got to preach this morning. I need to take a moment to pray and quiet my spirit. And I would do that most Sundays. I'd go into the school kitchen off of the gym where we met. I'd go into the school kitchen and I'd just pray. And so as I'm walking through the kitchen, all these problems unfolding. On top of all of that, I see a family of cockroaches crawling out, going underneath the seats. And a spirit of, that's it, I give up, but not the right kind of give up. The spirit of, that's it, I quit, came into me, and I walked into the kitchen, and I sat down, and I prayed, but it wasn't very holy. I prayed, and this was my prayer. God, I can't believe you made me do this. This is way too hard, way too impossible to do this, to use this space and to ask people to be able to cover everything that we got to cover. We cannot get this done no matter how hard we try, God. Every week we try and it's not good enough. People come in and they give us a weird look like we're weird because this place isn't nice enough. And even though we're trying and working as hard as we can, they don't stay. And how can we grow a church in a place like this? And so what are you going to do about it? And I folded my arms. And again, there's that tendency to wander. And after I just waited for a moment, I felt like the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, how about this, Chad? How about today you go into the pulpit, you preach the sermon with passion, and you quit worrying about what the visitors think. Not only that, you preach this sermon and you leave the attraction of the visitors up to me, the Lord said. I want you to let the visitors be attracted to your fellowship. I want you to leave that in my hands. I'm in such a desperate place at that moment. You know what I said back to the Lord? Get this. I said, can you do that? Because I've been convinced that it's all about the aesthetics and it's all about the sound and it's all about the look and it's all about the feel. And the Holy Spirit is coming to me and saying, you're at a breaking point because you put all your trust in yourself. And you are about to quit. Because, of course, you realize you can't do it. He said, how about you just go out and do your part, and you leave the attraction of people up to me. I said, okay, God. And from that day, my ministry has not been the same. It has been entirely and completely revolutionized from that day. I have learned through these experiences, and many that you know of too, in your own life, that though I might have a tendency to wander, though I have a tendency to sin, and I don't want to, but I have a tendency to sin, though I have a tendency to miss it with God, and that tendency scares me a little bit. Maybe it scares me a lot. It Because what will I miss if I don't get past this tendency? I want to encourage you tonight to know, don't think you're going to miss anything. Because though I have a tendency and you have a tendency to wander, God has the ability to shepherd us back to where we belong. And He's not going to let you miss His will. We're about to take a quick break, and we're going to come back. I say a break because we got some more to cover tonight. Go with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to introduce you to the concept. Of course, for many of us, maybe all of you, this really isn't an introduction. This will be a review, but we need to review some things. And I do believe God will bring out some new insights on this topic. But I want to either introduce or review with you this subject this weekend and over the course of this conference. Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was. A lot of people like to say Paul, others Apollos and such, but we don't know exactly. The author is unknown. And so if you just scroll down, this chapter 12, you know, is beautiful. But just scroll down to verse 5. And right as we plan to break, I just want you to get this in your spirit as we prepare to dive into this some more, even tonight and through the rest of this weekend. Hebrews 12 and 5 says, "And have you forgotten?" Notice the encouraging words. See, He's the lifter of our heads, isn't He? He wants us encouraged. "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as His children?" Well, this isn't unbelievers, this is for believers. He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when He corrects you. For," verse 6, "the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes each one He accepts as His child." Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when He corrects you, because He disciplines those He loves, and He even punishes each one He accepts as His child. Not a very popular sermon topic. But that's a disservice to us as the body of Christ when we only preach what's popular. This weekend, I know it's the heart of your pastor, and it's my heart. I want to preach to you something that's not popular. Yet, the author of Hebrews begins with saying, these are encouraging words. Just because it's not popular doesn't mean it's not encouraging. And it's encouraging because knowing about the correction of the Lord, and that's my subject this weekend, knowing about the correction of the Lord brings a sense of protection and safety. That gives me such an assurance that despite my waywardness and my tendency to go off, to sin. I mean, some people come to church and they hear the Holy Spirit wants to set you free from sin, and some people will go to church for 10, 15, 20 years and feel like I have yet to get that breakthrough, and I'm wondering if God really loves me. And I'm wondering if God is really there at all. But what they didn't understand is the process that God might have us on. The process of disciplining us and correcting us. And they weren't even aware of how God has already been moving. And we need to identify the correction of the Lord so that we don't fight back against it, like I've tried to do unsuccessfully every time. We're going to talk about the correction of the Lord. And I'm so excited about this. Man, this is an important topic. As we go through it, let me just tell you some of the things we're going to cover. We're going to cover, in fact, in this next session, so I hope you come back for it, in what ways can God's correction be painful? Because you're going to see in the text of Scripture that the Bible itself says it's painful. What? I thought God wanted to bless me. He does want to bless you, and every once in a while He's going to bless you with some pain. Don't you all know what it's like to bless your child? Lovingly now. He's a perfect father. He never does it with that sinful, pointless anger, but lovingly. So we're going to talk about, in what ways can God's correction be painful? And then we're going to talk about, are there levels of God's correction? And what are they, if there are? And then we're going to talk about, what can I do to require less of God's correction? Are there some tips? And there are. We've got a lot to cover. So I hope that you come back. We're going to take maybe a 5-10 minute break. Make sure you stand up, stretch, catch your breath a little bit, use the restroom, and we're going to come back. We'll play a little bit of music so you'll know when it's coming back on. Are you all excited to be here?
Yeah!
All right, we'll see you in a little bit.